Very thankful to be back with Macedonia Church, and we treasure our time with you before, and thankful that we are able to be back with you again. We're so thankful that we can travel across this country and know that there's a people who stand for the truth, and where the church has been planted by the Lord's own hand, and He continues to maintain her by leaving the candlestick and lighting it with His Spirit. We are thankful, and we pray for you often, that the Lord would bless you, bless your pastor. We've known him many years and have loved him since we've come to know him. We appreciate every opportunity we have to worship with him. We ask that you would pray for us the time that we stand before you this evening. The Lord would be pleased that his gospel would go forth. Like to read to you a text and try to preach from this text. I haven't often been able to preach from a text and stay with it. Sometimes I go to a text, sometimes I go from a text, and the Lord being our helper, we'd like to center our thoughts around the 14th verse of the 25th Psalm. The 14th verse of the 25th Psalm. It says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. So it's very important that we take the revealed word of God that we have, that we learn it, that we apply it, that we hide it in our hearts, that it might be with us. David would write in Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So that wherever he was, in whatever circumstance that he found himself in, the word of God was with him in his heart, that would help him make decisions that would be pleasing in his sight. It is good to know where you can go to find truth. It's good to know where you can go to find answers that you're looking for. Perhaps somebody asks you a question about election, and you know where in the Bible to go to. But often you're not going to have your Bible with you when these conversations occur. When someone asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, you have to be ready to give an answer. Whenever the devil tempts you, whenever things come upon you and it seems like the load is too heavy, I don't know what I'm going to do, there's verses that give us hope, and there's verses that will lead us and guide us into making the right decisions, whether it be to something or whether it be from something, whether it's to keep ourselves from fornication, to keep ourselves from doing evil, or whether it is to go towards and to seek the face of the Lord in giving us answers to our questions. Whatever that case may be, it's good to have a place that you know that you can go. It's also good that you mark people out. The scripture says in the 37th Psalm to mark that perfect man. You have a pastor perhaps that you can go to. Men and women that are in your lives that you know have a close walk with the Lord, and you can go to them and you can get counsel from them. Certainly the scriptures teach us that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. You have marked out those perfect men that know the scriptures, that live according to them. They live upright before the Lord and before his people, and you go to them. But again, you're not always going to have them. So it's very, very important that we take the words of God and we hide them in our hearts. He says, whatsoever things are revealed belong unto us and also to our children. So it's incumbent upon us that we teach our children, that we train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them the very words of this book. He says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does that expression mean? Many of you probably can quote Proverbs 1:7 or Proverbs 9 and 10, very similar verses. It says the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I believe that's the 9th chapter and the 10th verse of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? In the 33rd Psalm, it says this in verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord," semicolon, And I believe what he's saying in the second half of this verse is to give us an explanation of what it means, or at least a part of the answer that we're looking for. He says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to stand in awe of the Lord. It means that when we read in the first chapter of the Bible that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and God said, let there be, and it was. And he says, it's good. And he goes through the days of creation and he creates. What did he create them out of? Some of you take things and you take maybe wood and you build something out of it. Or you take something that has been made that's broken and you fix it. And all that we know is to take something and either make it or fix it or reassemble the things that we have. God didn't take anything except his own power and say, let there be, and it came out exactly the way he intended it to come out. And he said, by faith we understand the worlds were made, and that the things which appear were made of things, the things that are, the things which appear were made of things that, do not appear. I'm not getting the quotation of that just right. But what he said is God made everything that we have, the substance, out of nothing. Whenever you see that power, the power that's in the true and the living God, we ought to be in awe of it. Yes. Now, we've been in an area that we're not used to the last couple of days. We've been in North Georgia. We have mountains up here and terrain that's a lot different from back home. But really and truly, wherever we find ourselves, we ought to stand in awe at the creative power and the creation of the things that the Lord has done just by his own his knowledge and power. Now, I don't know if you watch nature programs or if you apply yourselves to reading after these things, but it's like every time that I see, I'm like, I've lived all this time and I didn't even know that little creature lived. His detail to the smallest atom and proton and neutron all the way to the largest, macro economics, so to speak, of creating the vastness of this universe in which the Lord has made all these things. We ought to stand in awe at his power. And that's what it means to fear the Lord. And when we go look throughout the scriptures and we find folks that did things, they were moved to do things. They were, I believe, instructed in the recesses of their hearts and minds. We go as far back as Abel and we find that a man, first of the sons of Adam, he wasn't the very first, he was, the younger brother. But it says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And you could go read all that. I can't get the context for all that I want. What I want to present to your mind, what I want your minds to comprehend and to hang on to and to hide in your hearts is that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Cain offered a sacrifice. Abel offered a sacrifice. Why did Cain offer a sacrifice? I can't tell you why he did. What I can tell you is the Lord had no respect unto Cain. The Lord had no respect unto his sacrifice. He offered of the fruits of the grounds, of the crops that he had grown. But Abel offered a firstling of the flock, and he took that lamb, and he slew it before the Lord and offered it as an offering unto the Lord. It says the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you, I believe the Lord revealed something to Abel. Now, whether it was passed on down from the beginning of the creation and Adam and Eve speaking with their children, what I know about Adam and Eve is Adam transgressed, and by that one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And I know that he tried to hide his sin. He tried to cover up his sin. He tried to sew fig leaves together. But when the Lord sought him in the cool of the day, we find that he says, Adam, why did you run away? Why did you hide yourself? He says, I feared because I was naked. I thought you sewed fig leaves together. I thought you were covered up. He could have been standing covered in fig leaves and still felt naked. Certainly he was naked and open before the Lord. The Lord knew all things that he had done. He knew what had happened. Perhaps the fig leaves had already gone away. Certainly man's works cannot bring themselves back under the state that they were in before the fall, once the fall happened. All the the sin nature that we have. We can't bring ourselves to understand or to know anything. We can't bring ourselves to do anything that would restore us to a favorable position with God by nature. Perhaps that's the case it was with Adam. But he knew he was naked. And it says the Lord took skins of animals and clothed them. Now, I don't know what your opinion of that is. You see it in artwork and in cartoons that it was a leopard skin briefs. I'm going to tell you, I think the Lord clothed them head to toe. I don't think he just gave them a little scrap of a garment. I think he made them clothes that were fitting and appropriate to cover up their nakedness, that they had fallen and had sinned. They knew that they were naked, and he clothed them with skins. I can't prove to you what animal it was, but I will tell you it makes sense to me that it was a lamb. In the Proverbs, he says, "The lamb is for thy clothing, and the goat is the price of a field." If the Lord, in all of his book, begins to point and show pictures of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes sense to me that it was a lamb. Because John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he's reckoned as the lamb, and here would be a beautiful picture that God would make of his son by taking an animal like a lamb and killing that animal and clothing man from their nakedness. Perhaps in that understanding, Abel says, "I need to offer a lamb." I don't know why he offered it, but what I'll assume and what I will present to you is that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Abel feared God. And by faith, Abel was blessed to offer a sacrifice that was pleasing in his sight. Now, you go to a man named Noah, and nowhere that I can find in the book of Genesis can you find that Noah was a man that feared God, but I know he feared God. The scripture says so in the book of Hebrews. What we know is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found salvation and deliverance from the wicked generation which he lived in. And there's verses all throughout the Psalms that tell us that those that fear the Lord are going to be given meat. Those that fear the Lord, the eye of the Lord is upon. That those that fear the Lord, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them. There's many things that would indicate that Noah was a man indeed that feared the Lord. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things has not yet seen, such as rain, moved with fear, built an ark for the saving of his house." He was moved with what? He was moved with fear. What does it mean to fear the Lord? The definition that I want to give you is to stand in awe, and that the fear of the Lord is something that will make you move and stand in awe all at the same time. In other words, you're going to stand in awe of his awesome power and his might and his wisdom and all the characteristics that God's everywhere. Everywhere present, he's nowhere absent. He's in the present tense. He is the I am God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. His wisdom is infinite. But also the fear of the Lord will make you move. It'll make you stand in awe, but it'll make you move really two directions. One is away from wickedness, away from evil, away from the things of this life that are not good and pleasing and acceptable in his sight. And the other thing, it'll move you to the Lord. And that's the same direction. But there are sometimes you move away from something because you see it and you dread it and you fear it, or perhaps you just know it's something you don't need to touch. The fear of the Lord will move you away from those things. Whenever that wicked woman, or I say she's wicked, she was being ungodly, took hold of Joseph and says, "Come lie with me." And he says, you're my master's wife. How can I do this great and ungodliness against, who did he say, against Potiphar? He says, no, against the Lord. How can I do this great sin against the Lord? Whenever she kept tempting him and she held on to him, he just left. He fled from that. He had wisdom and understanding, but the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So you have to move away from things you need to move away from. And we need to move towards the things that are good and holy and proper. He says, whatsoever things are honest and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. He gives a list of things over in the fourth chapter of Philippians. He says, think on these things. In other words, move towards those things. Think upon those. Meditate on those. Let those be how you spend your time in this life. So he says, let all the earth stand in awe of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is with them The secret of the Lord, rather, is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord. Now, if we go through chronological time, you want to first start with the book of Job. Now, the book of Job is a book, and it says at the very beginning, it tells us that here was a man that feared God and he eschewed evil. It says he was a perfect man, he was upright. What the Lord said about Job is there was not another man in the earth like him. He was the best example of what a man should be that was in the earth in those days. You say, well, there weren't 8 billion people upon the earth. Nope, but he was the best. He feared God, he was perfect and upright, and he eschewed evil. Now, very first chapter, before you get out of the first chapter, you're going to see some of his wisdom, and I believe something that he got from the Lord. I don't find any commandment at this point to offer sacrifices. I can't find where God said that you're to build a temple or build a tabernacle. All that came later. But here we find Job being upright, being perfect, fearing the Lord. It says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So he says in the very first chapter that as his sons and daughters would get together and they would feast in the houses, it says that he had, I believe it was 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they would feast everyone in one of the sons' houses. And so it was when the days of their feasting was gone about, Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. How did Job know to offer sacrifices for his children? Because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He's interceding on their behalf. And certainly it teaches us that if we want to be perfect and upright, we need to intercede on the behalf of our children. We need to intercede on the behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be constantly offering the sacrifice of our lips unto the Lord, praying unto the Lord, asking the Lord to forgive their sins. You know, if I come to stand in this place, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I'm no different than the rest of the sheep. I need to be forgiven of my sins and cleansed in order to be able to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people in order for them to be fed. But here Job recognized there was a need, and just in case they didn't think about it, just in case they had sinned, and maybe they weren't going to do this, I'm going to do it on their behalf. To me, that shows great wisdom. Now, we're going to go through Job and get a couple of verses. And all these verses should be very familiar to you if you've read Job. It's a wonderful book, shows a great bit of knowledge. In the 9th chapter, we have this outstanding statement. I know it is so of a truth, verse 2, chapter 9. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Job, how do you know man's going to be just with God? He says, I know it's so of a truth. I'll tell you how he knew it. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The Lord had given him wisdom and understanding to know that there's going to be a time that I'm going to be able to stand before God and I'm going to be able to stand before him just. I want you to consider how would we react if the glory of the Lord filled this place. If the Lord descended and came into this place, wouldn't we fall on our knees and honor him and give reverence unto him and ascribe unto him greatness and power and authority and all of those things? Certainly we would. This says there's coming a day that man will be just with God and will be able to stand before his presence. Now I want you to read that chapter, mark that down to go back and read and see how Job feels about it. And it's going to act like in the 9th chapter that he doesn't really know how it is. He says, I know it's so of a truth, but how? I don't understand how. I know it's so. The secret of the Lord is with them. He knows it's going to be true, but he doesn't know how. Verse 3 says, if he will contend with him, meaning man, he cannot answer him 1 of 1,000. Have you ever considered your sins to number them? Have you ever considered how many times you do something wrong in a day? Can you even begin to contemplate what that number is? 10 or 12, 15, 100? I'm going to tell you, I believe the scriptures gives us a few clues. He says, if a man sin against you and repent, you're to forgive him. And Peter says, how often should we forgive him? 7 times? He says, no, I say unto thee 70 times 7. That's 490 times. That means if my wife offends me 490 times in a day, I'm supposed to forgive her 490 times. I don't think she's ever offended me that many times in a day. Maybe a time or two. My brothers and sisters in the church, I see the best of you. You dress up to come to the house of God. I don't see you in your worst. I see you in your best. But as I began to contemplate that number, I began to think, and that I don't believe that's a literal number. I believe that's a number that represents a totality of however many times you offend the Lord. You know what the Ten Commandments was given for? You know what the law was given for? It was given to show forth that you are a sinner. It wasn't to keep these and it'll keep you from being a sinner. It was to show you that sin is sinful. And it is. I think 490 is not a literal number, but I think the literal number may be that much or higher. That we fall short of His glory, that we fall short of what we should offer unto Him as acceptable praise. We fall short of what we should do in walking in the precepts and examples. I mean, we'll come to the house of God and we'll rejoice in the sound of the gospel, and before we've stepped foot into the grass, our mind's already in foolishness. Our mind's already traveled places it ought not to go. But He says, not 7 times 70, but 70 times 70. But Job says, if he would contend with him, you can't answer one of 1,000. Have you ever considered that you would stand before the judgment seat of Christ with 1,000 charges against you? 1,000. The Lord's going to name off every one of your sins. That would be a hard place to go. As a matter of fact, if the Lord would mark iniquity, who could stand? None of us. And that's what Job's saying. I know it's so, but how shall man be just with God? Because he can't contend with him. He can't contend one of 1,000. In other words, out of 1,000 charges, it's not 999 are guilty. I'm guilty of all of them. That's what he's saying. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, and answers nobody. Nobody's gone against the Lord and prospered. There's been some folks act foolishly and talk against the Lord. I know that Mussolini one time stood in a crowd and cursed God and basically said, if there's a God, let him curse me and I die right now. And he stood there and he didn't die after a few minutes, and he dismissed all the religious leaders. So y'all can leave. Y'all got nothing to say about this. And to me, he's tempting God. He's charging God. He's cursing God. But I'll tell you what, he didn't stand against God and prosper. The wickedness of man, we know where it's going to end up. We know that the Lord, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You're not going to be able to contend with the Lord. You're not going to be able to resist his will and prosper, because he is great and he is mighty. Now, but he says, I know it's so. Now, flip over a few chapters, and I want to get something else that Job knew about. 14th chapter. It says in verse 7, there's hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground. Yet through scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Job says, I have an understanding that there's a thing called a resurrection, that a tree can be cut down and a tree might sprout up. He says, but man dieth and wasteth away. He gives up the ghost, and where is he? Well, a few verses later, he says, if a man die, shall he live again? And this is his answer. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. You know, Job knew a lot about the resurrection. Yes. How did he know about the resurrection? Who had been resurrected in Job's day? Show me anybody in the Bible that was resurrected. We find Elijah resurrected a boy. We find Elisha resurrects one. Elisha is dead and in the grave, and a man's cast and touches his bones and comes up to life. That's years and years later. What about in Job's day? Who's resurrected? There is no resurrection that you can prove ever happened in Job's day. But yet Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? He says, I know that there's hope in a tree. He says, I know that we see man die and he gives up the ghost and we don't know where he is. But he says this, I know that all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. There's going to be a change that's going to come over me. Yes. I'm going to be raised again. I'm going to be changed. The Lord's going to call. How am I going to be changed? What's going to cause the change? It's the voice of the Son of God. He's going to call and I'm going to answer. He'll have a desire to the work of his hands. Yeah. What are we? We're the work of his hands. We're the sheep of his pasture. He knew us when we were curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, which I know is a text in 139 of Psalms that is referencing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But every one of us are made after the same way. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's known us in our mother's belly. He's made us hope from the time that we were upon, from the time we were in our mother's belly, made us hope from the time that we were dandled upon her knees, so to speak. But he knew that there was a resurrection. He knew there was going to be a change that came. Now, later on, we're going to find where he says this in the 19th chapter. He says, oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book, verse 23 of the 19th chapter of Job, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He understood that what was going to come, what was going to get him, what was going to save him, so to speak, is that he had a Redeemer. Yes. That this, though he was in a bad situation, though all these temptations had come upon him, he knew that he had a Redeemer. And he says, I wish I could write it down so that everybody else would know. Well, guess what? The Lord blessed his words to be written in a book so that we would have them and that we would know that we have a Redeemer. And he says that he should stand upon the ground or stand upon the earth in the latter day. I believe he knew that the Savior was coming the first time. The Redeemer was coming the first time. He also knew that he was going to be resurrected. And he says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In other words, God purchased me body, soul, and spirit. How did he know that? Because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I keep quoting half a verse. The second part of that says, he will show them his covenant. And he will show them his covenant. He says, I'm going to see him for myself. Mine eyes shall behold him and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, there was a time that he thought he wanted to contend with the Lord. He says in the 23rd chapter of Job, even today is my complaint bitter and my stroke heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. That's the third verse of the 23rd chapter of Job. He says, I wish I could know where to find him, that I could come to his seat. Do you know what seat he's talking about? He's talking about the judgment seat of God. Now, in the Corinthian letter, he says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if you've ever found yourself there. I don't know. Let me back up. I know you have found yourself there. Because whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Right. And he's not going to leave your sins unpunished. He's not going to leave your sins and just dismiss them. He's going to call you to answer. He's going to appear, and you're going to appear before that judgment seat. But I'll tell you, when we appear before there's only one word to cry, and that's mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. We don't appear as Job is, and I'm going to tell you, Job was mistreated by his friends, his so-called friends. The Lord called them miserable comforters. Because they began to tell Job, you've done this and you've done that. And he began to speak against his friends and to try to justify himself rather than God. And it brings them to this, I believe, this point of saying, oh, that I might find him. You know, he's going to say in one place, verse 4, he says, I would order my cause before him and fill up my mouth with arguments. I don't believe, Job, that you want to do that. As a matter of fact, later on, the Lord's going to give you that opportunity. You don't have to find him. He's going to come to where you are, and he's going to say, here I am, Job. Yeah. Give an answer. Stand up like a man. You wanted to find me. You wanted to fill up your mouth with argument. Well, here I am. But in this 23rd chapter of Job, he says he wants to do this. He says, I know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with great power? No, but he will put his strength in me. Yeah. One of our songwriters wrote a song concerning this. What he's going to do with me is he's going to strengthen me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered from forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, he's not there. Backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right, and I cannot see him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him.
Yes.
There may be times that you're looking for him, and you can't find him forward, backward, left, or right. But he's there. He's near. He's near at hand. He's a God that's near. He's not a God afar off. His arms are not short that they can't reach your case. His wisdom is not stayed where when you ask of him that he cannot deliver it unto you. But this is what Job says. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, I'm going to tell you, Job knew something.
Yes.
Job knew that these trials, these temptations that he's going through, is a trying. It's something that the Lord, in other words, the Lord sits as the refiner of silver, as he, I believe, tells us in Malachi. And he's in charge of it. And he's not going to suffer more heat than I can bear. He's not going to ruin the metal, so to speak. But what he's going to do is he's going to purify me. And he's going to refine me. And he's going to skim off the dross. And when he does, I'm going to come forth as gold. Job had wisdom beyond his years, so to speak, because the Lord had dealt with him and the Lord had communed with him. Now, there's one other chapter I want to get, the 28th chapter of the book of Job, and I want to turn to another individual or two. The 28th chapter of Job, Job says, surely there is a vein for silver, in a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. So he's saying all the things that we know according to nature. This is where you find silver. This is the place where you find or refine gold. This is how you take iron. This is how you do brass. But he says in verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? I'm going to tell you, man has need.
Yes.
And when man has need, they run to the four corners of the world. They run to science. They run to government. They run to education. They run all over this place. They run to pills and alcohol. They run in all these places trying to find answers. But there is a place for wisdom. Job says, where is that place? Where is that place of understanding? Verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Verse 23, God understandeth the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof. For he looked to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. Now I go down to verse 28, but unto man, he says, but unto man, the Lord says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding.
Yes.
The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Job knew all these things because the Lord revealed it unto him.
Amen.
Now, was God under any obligation to reveal his truth unto his people? Was God under any obligation to reveal the truth of his covenant, the truth of his blessing, the truth of his promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, he says there's a man named Abram, and I probably will call him Abraham most of the time. And I believe we have biblical example of that, where the Apostle Paul calls him Abraham while his name was still Abram in the Old Testament. But I just want to make sure, in case I misspeak, you know, cover me with a mantle of charity. But I'm talking about Abraham. And he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, and go to a land that I'll show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Did God have to tell Abraham that in order to bring it about? Could the Lord had influenced and swayed Abraham to move without saying, move, because I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do all these things for you. I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And I'm going to make, it says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know who he's talking about, right? In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying Abraham is going to be the father of every nation upon the face of the earth. No, but he's saying that out of thee is going to come my Messiah. Out of thee shall come the King. Out of thee shall come one that will bless all the families of the earth. Revelation tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us to God by his own blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Every kindred, every family of the earth is blessed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling Abraham. And I'm telling you, he could have persuaded him to move away from his father's house, away from his land. He could have persuaded Lot to go one way and Abraham another way. He could have brought about all these things without ever telling Abraham a single treasure. But he tells him, do this because I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. Do this because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Let's get the rest of it. I keep quoting half a verse. And he will show them his covenant. He began to show them his covenant here in the 12th chapter, telling them that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now he tells him, trying to think exactly what verse it is. Oh, here it is at the end of the 13th chapter. When Lot finally leaves and separates himself, he basically says, okay, now you have fulfilled what I've told you to do. Your father's dead and buried. You've left your land. He had Lot with him, so he hadn't left his kindred yet. When they began to have a dispute and Lot goes towards the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a bad choice, You don't choose where to go and how to live based on the prosperity of this world. You choose based on praying unto the Lord for leadership and guidance. Where would you have me to live? Where would you have me to worship thee and to serve thee? What part of your moral vineyard would you have me to be in? You think that's just important for God's ministers. It's not. It's good and it's important for every one of us. If we're about to make a decision, whether it be small or great, ask the Lord whether this is what you would have me to do. Beg the Lord for leadership and guidance. But finally, in the end of the 13th chapter, Lot separates himself, and the Lord says, lift up your eyes, look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. You know how many children Abraham had at this point? None. He's over 75 years old, has no children. But you're going to make me as the dust of the earth. I'm going to tell you, he continued to believe God. He continued to fear God. He's told he's going to have a great multitude. Now, later on, in the 15th chapter, he says, the Lord appears to him, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? He says, but I have this servant that's been with me all this time. Let him be my son. What did the Lord tell him? Eliezer will not be your seed. You're going to have a child. It's going to be your child, Abraham. Well, We know how that works. We know what happens when man gets impatient, when man has a word from the Lord. It says he believed God. I believe it's the Roman letter. It says, here it says he believed in the Lord in Genesis 15 and 6. But in quoting this text in Romans, he says he believed God. There's a difference in believing in a God, believing in the Lord, and believing what the Lord says. If the Lord says you're going to prosper, you're going to prosper. He says you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son.
Yes.
Well, we know that he had a son through natural means, with a Hagar, the handmaiden. But the Lord says that will not be your heir. Your Sarah, your wife, in the 17th chapter, Sarah, your wife shall have a son. You know what Abram said? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He's old. He didn't want to start over, evidently. He loved Ishmael. But the Lord says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. One of the greatest verses that show forth the doctrine of election found in the Bible. In Isaac shall thy seed be called.
Yes.
So he begins to show him the truth. He begins to do this. In the 18th chapter, he says this unto the Lord speaking to himself, shall I hide the thing that I do from Abraham, seeing he's going to be a great nation? Now, this has to do with destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But what the Lord says is, Abraham is my friend. Abraham is going to be a great nation. I'm not going to hide the thing that I do. I'm going to reveal unto him my secret. I'm going to show him what's going to be done. Abraham had an opportunity to intercede on their behalf. As a matter of fact, he did for a while. He says, well, Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 righteous? He said, I'll spare it for 50.
Yeah.
What about 45? I'll spare it for 45. What about 40? I'll spare it for 40. 30? I'll spare it for 30. What about 20? Okay, I'll spare it for 20. What about 10? I'll spare it for 10. We don't know, and I can suppose all day long what would have happened had he continued to go down. But Abraham says, I'm not going to speak again. And what we do know, the Lord destroyed those cities for their wickedness. So there weren't 10 that were righteous in the cities. But for Abraham's sake, he saved Lot. Would have saved his household. Some of them stayed behind. His wife looked back. Ended up saving Lot and his two daughters. But the point is that the Lord was showing Abraham, he says, I'm going to show him the things that I'm going to do. And Abraham, I believe, had power with God. God was going to hear him and answer his cry of intercession for that city. He just didn't go low enough. He went to 10 and stopped. But again, it's the secret of the Lord is within the fear of him. He'll show him his covenant. Now, I want to turn to the 22nd chapter. You'll have to read this whole chapter to get the gist of this, but I'm going to hit a couple of high points. We find it came to pass after time that God did tempt Abraham. 22 and 1 says God did tempt Abraham. Any of y'all remember the verse it says in James where he says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man? What does that mean then? How do we reconcile the contradiction or the seeming contradiction that here it says God tempted him, and James, he says he can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God was not and never had intended or never will and never intended to tempt any of his children to sin. Never.
Right.
What he was doing was testing Abraham's faith. He was trying him. Like Job says that he'll try me and I'll come forth as gold. He was trying Abraham and Abraham's faith. And after all this had taken place and he had blessed Sarah with a son at the age of 90 and he 100 years old, he then says, now take thy son, thine only son. He didn't say take your youngest son. He says take your only son.
Yes.
There's only one son that I've ever promised you, that I ever gave to you. Take him and offer him as a burnt offering unto me. Now take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, offering there a burnt offering. And it says in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. There's ever a day to sleep late. This was it. But the Lord says, do it. He got up early and did it. It's not something he's looking forward to. It's not something that I believe that he just can't wait to get there. But the Lord said, do it. And as a matter of fact, it's very similar to his calling out from the 12th chapter, because he doesn't even know where he's going yet. You go do some investigation. Just do some reasoning and see if you can find out where Abraham was and where Abraham went. And I believe that your pastor will corroborate this, that it's going to get real close to where Calvary is thousands of years later, where Jesus Christ is offered. He says, take them unto a land, unto a mountain where I'm going to show it to you. And he takes early in the morning. It says he saddles his ass, takes two of his young men, Isaac his son. He clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. Abraham tells the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. How can Abraham say, I am going to worship with the lad over here and come back? We're going to come back. We're going to go. We're going to come back. The Lord says when you go, you're going to offer him as a burnt offering. You're going to kill him and you're going to burn him up on an altar unto me. Abraham says, we're going to worship. We're coming back. How can he say that? Do you think he's just telling that so that he won't alarm the young men? He's telling them that because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham offered his son a burnt offering. Didn't say he meant to. It didn't say he purposed to. It said by faith he offered Isaac. In verse 17 of the 11th chapter, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So how could he say, we're going to go worship, we're going to come back? Verse 19 of Hebrews 11. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What do you mean? He was 100 years old and Abraham says, my body is dead. The strength to bear children is gone. My wife is 90. It's past her as the manner of women to have children upon the earth. But the Lord blessed us to have Isaac. He promised. He's able to perform that which he promised. And if he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, then my seed will be called in Isaac. If I kill him, he'll raise him up again to life and deliver him back unto me. And we're going to come back unto you. Do you know what the Lord revealed unto Abraham that day? He revealed unto him his son, Jesus Christ. Yes. Abraham saw the second person of the Trinity in Genesis chapter 22. That's right. John chapter 8, we find the Pharisees are contending with the Lord Jesus Christ over his works, over his doctrine. He says, if ye were in the 39th verse of the 8th chapter of John, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And they said, well, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, For he's a liar and the father of it, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now, he goes on to say this. He says, are you greater than Abraham, which is dead? He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They said, you're not even 50. How can you say such a thing? You're not even 50. How is it that you say before that you'd seen Abraham? He says, before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah.
Now, the point I wanted out of all that was that in John chapter 8 and 56, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He saw the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 22.
Yes, it is.
And he was glad. And it's because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He's showing unto Abraham all these things. He's giving those promises unto Abraham. And Abraham believed those promises. Again, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, he says, Abraham sojourned in the land of Canaan. And he says, as a stranger and a pilgrim. The Lord says, this is your land of promise. And Abraham says, I'll live here, but I'm going to live here as a stranger. He wasn't looking to this earth. He wasn't looking to the natural rivers and the land to sustain his cattle. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And I'm going to tell you, when we live upon this earth and we put our fear into him, and the Lord reveals unto us his secrets, and he begins to show us his covenants through the revealed preached word, through our meditations, through our studyings, through our prayers, and all of these things, it is to look beyond into a heavenly city. It is to help us through this city, but we look beyond it. We look into heaven itself, where our hope lies. Now you say, well, I'm just not as good as Job. Job was the best man on earth. I'm not as good as Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. Take a survey through the scriptures. You're going to find in a couple of chapters there's a woman named Rebekah who has no children. Isaac is her husband. He entreats the Lord for her, and she bears or conceives twins. What do we know about her twins? What do we know about her pregnancy or conception? The children begin to struggle in her womb. And she says, if it be so, why am I thus? And you know what she does? She goes and inquires of the Lord. And the Lord says, there's two manner of people in you. There's two nations within you. There's two manner of people. He says, the elder shall serve the younger. Later on we find, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He showed her the covenant. He showed her the blessings of what's going on inside of you. And this is, it's going to be okay, and you're going to deliver, but here's the manner of children that you're going to have. You can go throughout all of the saints of God. Go and especially read in the lives of Joseph, who has lots of dreams. And then Joseph, who interprets dreams. How does he do that? Are those dreams just dreams? In one place, I believe Jeremiah says, he that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, preach that word or tell that word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? He says, you know, there's not much in dreams, but in these dreams, these were of the Lord. The Lord was telling him of what would happen hereafter. Where his brethren would do obeyance unto him, his father and mother and brethren would, bow before him. And then he interprets dreams to the saving, I believe, of Israel. You can say it was to promote Pharaoh and Egypt all you want, and certainly he did, but he raised them up to cast them down. and to enrich Israel, is my opinion of that. But the Lord reveals his secrets unto them that fear him. I want to go get a couple of New Testaments real quickly. There's a woman with an issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. She'd been to doctors, she'd gotten worse. I'm not telling you not to go to doctors, but you seek the Lord first. Seek the Lord with the doctors. Seek the Lord with their, beg the Lord to bless the doctors. But all she did is have doctors. All she did is get worse. But then she says, if I can touch the hem of his garment. How in the world, where would that come from? Just touch the hem of his garment. I'll tell you, it came because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And I believe that the Lord says, touches him. And she goes and she touches his hem, and virtue goes out of him, and she knows that she's healed. Acts chapter 10, there's a man of an Italian band who fears God with all his house. Now here's an important point. It's a side point, but it's important. We do not believe in children's baptism. When I say children, let me put it this way. We don't believe in anything except believer's baptism. Let's put it that way. There's been some who say, well, when Cornelius was baptized with all his house, they may have baptized some little child that didn't have any sense about what was going on. Read very carefully Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man named Cornelius of Caesarea, named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called Italian, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house. Whatever their age was, it was old enough to fear God. It was old enough to be to understand that when the Lord sends an angel to say, send for Peter to preach a message unto you, they had enough sense to be there. He had enough sense to get them all there so that they could hear the message. But as he's praying, the Lord blesses him. He says, your alms have gone up as a memorial. And he begins to see a vision and so forth and so on. Why is it that the blessing of the gospel message came to Cornelius? Because the secret of the Lord is to them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My hope is that we can fear the Lord as we ought, and serve him as we ought. May God bless you.